Thou shalt not steal. That's what the good book says. That's the eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments. This commandment surely applies to everyone. It's one of the more universal, a commandment with some of the more universal applications. Probably every human being has been tempted to steal, and most of us have stolen, and many are stealing right now around the world. It's a nice coincidence of timing that I just finished reading this book right here, a fascinating history book about the golden age of piracy that extended from 1700 to 1725 approximately. There was a great amount of piracy going on, especially in the Caribbean Sea. And so, what is piracy? Well, it's stealing. Stealing ships, stealing cargo, stealing people. The power center for the pirates was the Bahamas. That was the headquarters for many of them. Most were English or Irish, but they also were from many different countries, including Africa. The name of the book is called The Republic of the Pirates. Now, why would they call it a republic? Well, they were so powerful that they were practically a country of their own. Now, the Caribbean islands and parts of North America were claimed by several different European nations. And so there were ships coming from Europe, from several different countries, to trade with North America and with the Caribbean islands. And so there was a lot of shipping going across, back and forth across the Atlantic. And that was primarily what the pirates were preying on. There were also a lot of slave ships coming from Africa, and many times they conquered a slave ship as well. There are many factors that contributed to the rise of piracy. And, for example, there was, during much of that time, England and France and Spain were warring against each other. And so nations would hire privateers. Now, a privateer refers to a ship and also refers to the people running the ship. They were hired to go out and attack enemy ships. So one nation would hire independent sailors and captains and ships to go out and capture and conquer and loot and these other ships from other nations. Well, being trained to do that, the captains and the sailors got the idea, well, hey, rather than my doing this for a low income, I can do this on my own. I can do basically the same thing on my own, and I can keep all the loot and the ships or whatever I want. So that was one of the factors. And then another factor was the sailors were generally treated terribly. They often were underfed and with bad food. By the way, the special music was wonderful. I wanted to comment on that. Very inspiring. So whether the sailors were in the English Navy or merchant vessels or slave ships, the officers often treated the sailors quite badly and harshly. And the word got around that if you're working on a pirate ship, you generally got treated much better. You were fed better, treated better, and all that. So that was another factor as well. There were many factors, but those are two of the more interesting and important ones right there. Actually, most pirate captains and officers treated their crews quite well. In fact, many times when they captured a slave ship, they would invite the slaves to come over and join the crew. And so that was a huge break for those slaves. And then runaway slaves heard that they were treated well on pirate ships, so many times runaway slaves would come and find the pirates and ask to join them. And so oftentimes there were many of the black crew members working on those pirate ships. And also, the pirate ships were run democratically. They would vote on who the captain was and who the officers were in many cases. So that was interesting. That was one of the pioneering efforts at democracy. And even though the pirates had a scary reputation, many of the pirate captains were quite merciful. Some of the most famous pirates never killed anybody. Well, oftentimes they would use psychological warfare. They would try to look scary. That's one reason why the pirates would grow these long beards and look really wild and wave their swords and pistols around, because they would terrify the crews on other ships. But oftentimes, once they captured a ship, they would just take what they wanted. Sometimes they wanted the ship itself, and sometimes they just wanted some of the cargo. And then oftentimes they would let them go and not harm anybody. So it was a very fascinating history of that period of time. But certainly, there are all kinds of stealing. I mean, stealing by nations, stealing by pirates. So it just impressed upon me how widespread stealing has been, how many forms, how many types of stealing. You know, through the Eighth Commandment, we know that God intends for everyone to enjoy the right to private property and to respect and protect the property of other people. Among the Bible's inheritance laws, the laws regarding the Jubilee year even guaranteed that land would remain in the family in the long run. So you can read about the Jubilee year and how that worked in Leviticus chapter 25. And so we expect those same laws to be in effect during the millennium. You know, people should be relying upon God as their provider, and then relying on the Bible as their guidebook, and then relying on their own integrity and their hard work and other laws of success to pay their own way in life. But raw human nature oftentimes is looking for an easier way. Human nature often is dominated by selfishness, lust, greed, and envy, wanting something for nothing. And of course, we are in the trend now away from the Bible to a more secular and materialistic world. And of course, Satan still rules the world. And so many people rely upon any opportunity to exercise their dishonesty and to steal from others. And of course, one of the more interesting scriptures is in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So there's all kinds of stealing been going on all throughout history, even among religious people. The victims of robbery often suffer quite a lot. The emotional scars, the feelings of insecurity, and then overcoming the financial losses. Of course, even little children are tempted to steal, and it's critically important for parents to be teaching them and to setting the right example, and then enforcing it. I'm always impressed when parents will do something dramatic, you know, like if a little child, in a quite innocent way, will just pick up something in a supermarket, see something that like a piece of candy, and just pick it up and walk out the store. And I'm always impressed when a parent will say, okay, look, we're going back to the store. You're going to have to walk up to the cashier. You're going to have to tell the cashier what you did, give the candy bar back, and tell them you're sorry. And that really makes a big impression on the child. There's active stealing and there's passive stealing. Active stealing is taking something that does not rightfully belong to you. It's a sin of commission. And what I'm calling passive stealing is deliberately withholding what belongs to another, a sin of omission. For example, if you're undercharged and you see that you're undercharged at a store, or you're given too much change, you really should tell the cashier, you made a mistake here, you undercharged me, or you gave me too much change. And so you didn't actually take it, but God wants you to be so honest, and all of us to be so honest, that if it doesn't rightfully belong to you, that you see to it as best you can that it goes back to who it really does belong to. Now, no matter how secretive a sinner is, God judges everyone and sees everything. And 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 10 mentions several sins and how they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of those is thieves. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, God is very merciful. No matter what the sin is, when somebody truly repents, they're sorry and they're changing and they're truly repentant, well, then God will forgive, of course. Thankfully, our lives depend on that. Now, there are seemingly countless forms of stealing, and so part of my sermon is going to be going down a long list just to kind of impress on the minds of all of us how many things fall under the category of the Eighth Commandment and stealing. Now, of course, even though this is a fairly long list, there's much more that could be added to it. Okay, number one, directly stealing money or physical property from individuals or companies. Now, that includes robbery, burglary, shoplifting. It could even include vandalism because somebody's being robbed of the value of property. But there's so many different words depending on what type of robbery it is. There's theft, burglary, larceny, extortion, defrauding, shoplifting, looting, pickpocketing, purse snatching, poaching, pilfering, purloining, swindling, fleecing, writing hot checks. And then it's interesting that the Bible specifically mentions in two places removing a neighbor's landmark. I guess that was a fairly common way to cheat, and that is to move a landmark over to make your land look like it's larger and your neighbor's smaller. Well, after stealing physical property, next I have in my list stealing intellectual property by illegally copying software like music or in movies, or violating patents and trademarks. Plagiarism is a form of stealing. Next, defrauding customers or clients with false advertising, false labeling, false claims, hidden defects in the products, or charging excessive interest. And so that's been going on throughout history. Next, stealing from employers. Many ways that happens. Employees failing to be on the job and working diligently when they are being paid to work. Being wasteful, embezzling the company's money. Swiping money or property from the company. Falsifying an expense account. Or using company equipment for personal use without permission. All those are forms of stealing, and we could mention many others under that category. Stealing from employees by overworking them, or not paying a fair wage or salary, or not providing the benefits that were promised, or withholding wages. It's harder to get away with some things these days because of the many laws we have, but often in the past, an employer would say, "Well, you made this mistake, or you didn't do this quite right, or you didn't do this fast enough, and so I'm not paying you the full amount." In other words, there'd be some excuse for, like, "I'm reducing your wages today because of your mistake." Stealing holy time by treating the Sabbath or a holy day like a secular day. In a way, that's stealing from God because it's his holy time. Intentional defaulting on loans and debts. Now, an unforeseen crisis can happen to anyone, and people can be late, or they could even declare bankruptcy. But often people will incur debts and take out loans when they know that it's unlikely that they can repay it. But we should be doing everything possible, everything that's practical to do, to pay off our loan, what we owe, whether it's a loan or a debt. Next, stealing from a government by withholding taxes or by dishonest claims, like dishonest welfare claims. Romans, the 13th chapter, specifically mentions how it's our duty as Christians to pay our taxes. Stealing someone's good name by damaging someone's reputation, such as with accusations, slander, or gossip. And that can be a permanent injury in someone's life. That can be more devastating than a major financial loss even. And there's Proverbs 22, verse 1, Ecclesiastes 7, and verse 1, says a good name is better than precious ointment. It's extremely valuable. And sometimes we're to blame ourselves when we do something wrong, that we hurt our own reputation. But we should not, even if somebody is guilty, we should not be broadcasting. We should not be telling others about his sin or mistake. And then also there's many false accusations made because of people wanting to hurt somebody's reputation. Kidnapping. That's a terrible, terrible form of stealing. You're stealing people. Kidnapping has been done for forced slavery, even as sex slaves, for ransom, or revenge, or whatever. But any kind of kidnapping is so bad that Exodus 21 and verse 6 says that somebody who has been guilty was to be put to death. That was one of the sins that brought about the death penalty under the old covenant. Stealing someone's innocence. In other words, whether it's rape of children or rape of adults, or parents allowing adolescents to be sexually intimate, and even parents and others exposing children to immoral entertainment or recreation. So if we are responsible, are partly responsible for someone losing their innocence, or part of their innocence, that's a terrible thing. Stealing by withholding love, respect, and affection for others. God teaches us that husbands and wives have a special responsibility to each other, including to express marital love to each other. That's stated in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5. And similarly, parents owe it to their children to give love and discipline. And children owe it to their parents to honor them. Of course, that's the fifth commandment, honor your parents. So if we don't live up to our obligations, and as Mr. Bone mentioned, the second great commandment, we are to love everybody, love our neighbors, and our neighbors are everyone. And Jesus said we should even love our enemies. And so when we are not trying to do that as best we can, then we're stealing what should be going out to the other people, to the other person. Stealing from one's family by withholding care or communication or assistance. You know, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul wrote that if any does not provide for his own, he is worse than an unbeliever. And so we owe it to our families and to those for whom we are responsible to do our best to help out when they need help. Stealing a good grade by cheating, that's a form of stealing. You know, you don't really deserve that grade or that credit. like on a test or some other thing in a school. So that's a form of stealing. Wasting the time of others when it can be avoided. You know, if you're just imposing on somebody and wasting their time unnecessarily, when it could easily be avoided, you're robbing them of their time, and time is extremely important. You know, our lives are made up of time. Our time is life, and life is time. Lying about your age or the age of your child to get a cheaper ticket price. That occurs pretty often. Installing ransomware on someone's computer to force the owner to pay a ransom. Initiating frivolous lawsuits. Initiating a lawsuit that you know doesn't really have merit, but you just figure that you're going to be able to get something from it, even if it is not merited, even if it doesn't have a proper basis. Stealing trust by breaking commitments, contracts, and promises. It's really nice when you feel like you can trust everybody, especially the people that you're dealing with. And when you think there's somebody you can trust, and so you enter into a contract or a commitment, or they make a promise, and then it's a pretty low blow when you realize that they have not really done their best to live up to their part of it. Knowingly buying stolen property is being an accomplice to a thief. That's what they call a fence. Whether the purchase is for one's own use or to make money as a fence. In other words, if you know somebody is trying to sell you something that has been stolen, you should not buy it, even if it's, you think, well, that would sure be a good bargain. I'd be getting something for a low price. But that's being an accomplice to a thief. So we could add many things to that list, but you can see that there are many, many kinds of theft and stealing, robbery, and many things that can be stolen, tangible physical things and the intangible things as well. And it's extremely important that God has that commandment. I mean, that's every one of the Ten Commandments is very, very important. And certainly, that's extremely important. Next major category is stealing from God. Now, I've already mentioned the problem of stealing time from Sabbaths and holy days by treating it like it's not holy time, like in a secular way. And right away, almost all of you, or maybe all of you, will think about what Malachi 3 says about robbing God by not paying your tithes and offerings. But there's another way as well, and that is, if God has called you and you have surrendered your life to God and you have made that commitment, you're agreeing that I belong to God. I am God's property. I'm not only a servant, but I'm a slave, in a sense, to God. He owns me for two major reasons. God created us, and furthermore, in order to redeem us spiritually, God sacrificed his son, who paid with his life to pay for our sins, so that in that additional way, we are fully owned by God. And so when we are not trying to live our lives and use our time in the service of God and to the glory of God and in the way that we think God wants us to live our lives, then we are cheating on our boss. We are robbing time away from our boss. We are not fulfilling his will. We are not living up to the promise we supposedly made at baptism, and that is, I surrender completely. I'm completely dedicating my life to you, I belong to you. You're my master. You're my Lord. And whatever you say, I will do. Whatever your word says, I will do my best to live up to your word, because that's your instruction to us. So when we are not using our time and our talents and our energies as God would have us use them, then we are, in a sense, stealing from God. The other way, of course, is what we learn clearly in Malachi 3. Now, we could have figured this out even without this chapter. I mean, we should be assuming that anyway, since the Bible does command that we tithe and give offerings. But in Malachi 3 and verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." And me with a capital M, because God is speaking. "But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" The answer is, in tithes and offerings. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Eternal of Hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, virtually any one of us could say, well, that doesn't seem to quite have happened in my life. It doesn't seem like that the windows of heaven have been opened and so many blessings have been poured out that I can't even receive it or hold it all. But if we're really honest and thinking straight, thinking correctly, we realize that the fact that God keeps forgiving our sins, he keeps providing our needs, he keeps protecting us, he keeps answering our prayers, and he has all these promises that if you're faithful to the end, that I'm going to give you eternal life and the kingdom of God. If we think about all the blessings that God is offering us that we are receiving right now, and that we receive frequently, and that we are going to receive in the future that will last forever, then certainly we are supremely blessed. We cannot outgive God. You may think you're sacrificing a lot, but God gives us way, way more than what we could ever give to him. So, in a sense, since everything belongs to God, yeah, actually, everything belongs to God. God could say, turn over everything. Turn over 100% of your income to me. In a sense, God is saying, I'm going to let you keep and use basically 9/10 of it. In other words, I'm letting you have stewardship over the majority of your income. And so I'm only asking you to give a tithe, to pay a tithe, and to give some offerings on top of that. Otherwise, we're embezzling from God. We're embezzling from God. So once a person understands this law of tithing, then it's a very serious sin to not be doing it. The next section I would like to comment on is how God's laws not only specified punishments for various crimes and sins, but anything like stealing had as part of the law the requirement to have full restitution, a restoring of what was taken. So when a thief was caught, he had to restore to the victim the value of what was stolen, plus an additional amount. Now, the additional amount for reparation was intended as a punishment, plus it helped to compensate the victim for the stress and temporary loss. Now, it's so sad that in our justice system, that we call a justice system in our country, and virtually in most countries, We do have all kinds of punishments, but hardly ever does it include making reparation to the victim. So if the perpetrator is caught and arrested and tried and convicted, yes, he will suffer a punishment of some kind. But the poor victim often doesn't get anything. There's no help for him. People tend to forget about the victim. So I'm going to turn and read specifically what some scriptures say. Exodus 22 in verse 1. And we can voluntarily apply the principle in our own lives. Exodus 22 in verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So that was a lot more than the original quantity. And then going on to verse 3, if the sun has risen on... I'll continue with verse 2. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. That's an interesting law that if something happens in the daylight, that's not... Just because somebody's breaking in, it's not a sufficient justification for killing him. But in the dark, you don't know what kind of weapon he's carrying. You don't know how dangerous it is. Can't see very well. So you were justified in killing the intruder if it were at night. So it goes on, he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now see, that was another part of God's law. And that is, if you owe something and you cannot pay it, you're not just let off the hook. It's like, okay, then you become an indentured servant for as long as it takes for you to work off what you owe. And so when the Bible seems to be speaking of slavery, that's almost always the kind of slavery that it's speaking of. Now, sometimes enemies of Israel were taken in and used more as what we think of as slaves. But if it were a fellow Israelite, the only kind of enslavement was something like that, where he becomes an indentured servant. So he's obligated, but he's to be treated very nicely. In other words, he's to be treated like a hired servant. Even though he was not hired, yet he is to be treated just as well. So those are wonderful laws. Verse 4, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. So those are very interesting and significant laws to be aware of so that we understand the principle of that. I'm also going to go to Leviticus 6, beginning in verse 1. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Eternal by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Now, there's quite a few details in those five verses. So I encourage you to go back and read them carefully and slowly and try to understand the significance of any one of those things. So if we know that we are responsible for somebody else's loss, even though we haven't actually stolen, if we are responsible, then we should make sure we restore it or offer to restore it, and even offer to do more than that. I guess, for example, if you're in somebody's house and you break something, well, you not only should offer to pay for it, but even offer to pay more, because the person now is going to go out and try to find a replacement and go to all that trouble and so forth. So it's very good for us to remember these laws, and if there is a similar situation, that we can try to live up to these laws in our own lives. And thankfully, I'm sure these laws will be enforced again during the millennium. Many things are going to be wonderful about the millennium. You know, every time the Bible has a law against something that is bad, it implies that we should do the opposite, that we do what is good. And some people have criticized the Ten Commandments, like, well, they're so negative. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. And that sounds real negative. Well, actually, that gives us a tremendous amount of freedom. It's like the Eighth Commandment says, you shall not steal. But that means there's millions of ways to do honest things. I mean, there's millions of things you can do that don't involve stealing. So there's a huge amount of freedom, actually. A person should not feel restricted or confined or burdened by the fact, oh, me, I can't steal. There's so many wonderful things you can be doing that don't require stealing. So it's a very unfair and illogical criticism to criticize the Ten Commandments and other commandments like that just because they have the word not or they sound negative. But also, the implication is that you should do the opposite. And certainly, that is very true. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, we will treat them like we want to be treated. That's the golden rule. Now, I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 28. This one verse says a lot. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. And it shows you all sides of this commandment. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. But it doesn't stop there. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So there's three major parts to that verse. One is, don't steal. Number two, you need to be working. You need to, if you're able, you should work. You should be productive. You should be a hard worker. The Bible very clearly teaches a strong work ethic. But it doesn't just mean you work to provide your own needs. The reason you're working is not just to feed yourself, to provide your own needs, to earn a living for yourself. The reason that Paul gives here is work and try to earn more than what you need for yourself so that you will have an additional amount that you can give to others who have needs. You see? So three important parts to that one scripture. So that sums up a lot right there and shows you that there's another side to this commandment. Now, there's many, many scriptures that teach us to be good workers, to have a work ethic. And there's many, many scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament which teach us to be concerned about people who are less fortunate, who have either permanent needs or temporary needs, and people, whether they're poor or they're in a temporary bind or they have an emergency or whatever, that we're very giving, generous people. That rather than practicing the way of get and greed, we're practicing the way of give and generosity. Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about that a lot, that love is the way of give, giving. And we should be very giving people, very generous people, concerned people for others. So there's many scriptures that teach loving kindness and mercy and compassion and generosity. One example is the law allowing the poor and the stranger to glean food from your farm or your orchard. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with that. But that was a very nice thing. They didn't have as many high fences back then. And it was understood in Israel that if you were poor, and you didn't have enough for yourself, that you could feel free to just go on to somebody else's land after they had made their major harvest, because if he were a person who was living up to God's instructions, he did not try to take every bit of the fruit or the grain from that harvest that he could. He actually purposely, first of all, if something fell on the ground, it wasn't like, I'm very diligent about picking up everything that's dropped. But beyond that, he actually purposely left some fruit on the tree or some grain or whatever on the ground so that there would be some left, so that after the major harvest, other people who were needy could come in and pick it up. And of course, that's a major element in the book of Ruth. And that's how Boaz spotted Ruth. She was coming onto his land to glean. And and speaking of not keeping what doesn't belong to you, even if it's not stealing, the Bible teaches the opposite of the old saying, finders keepers, losers weepers. In other words, if you find something, it's like, well, too bad for somebody, but boy, I'm the winner because I found something. We should try to find out who lost it, or find a way to try to get it back to the person who lost it. And so I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 22 in verse 1. Deuteronomy 22 in verse 1. It says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. In other words, like, okay, well, I'm certainly not going to go tell my neighbor that his ox is on my land. You know, hopefully the ox will stay here, or I'll pin it up in my barn, and it's on my land. So that's tough for the neighbor, nice for me. But you shall return it, even if it's an enemy. Now, Exodus 23 and verse 4. Exodus 23. I just had my Bible rebound. It's a little stiff right now, turning pages. Exodus 23 and verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. Again, if you see the donkey or one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So, even if it's an enemy, if something belongs to him, you shall try to get it back to him. And if you see that your neighbor needs help with his animal, you should offer to help. So that's part of loving even your enemy. And then I'm going to turn to Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 27. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. You don't delay for your own advantage to give or pay what you owe when you are able to go ahead and do it right then. And so that's another principle that ties in with this. So you see that there are many ways to live up to this commandment by doing the opposite of what it says. In other words, doing the opposite of stealing. So we should do our best with the help of God to never ever steal and to overcome the very mindset of stealing and getting and greed. And we should also do our very best with the help of God to practice the way of give and compassion and generosity and love, even toward people we don't like or people we regard as an enemy. And so there's many things to think about. Actually, every commandment, every one of the Ten Commandments is quite broad. In writing about the Ten Commandments for the United News, I've probably got about 10 books and 6 or 8 booklets on the Ten Commandments. And I read what every one of them has to say to get ideas about how to word the article about it. But I'm telling you, some people write a lot about each commandment. There's so much that can be said about every one of them, and certainly including this one. What a dramatically different world it would be if there were no stealing. Well, that world is coming. Jesus Christ is going to return and establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. And he and the saints will teach and enforce all the Ten Commandments everywhere all over the earth. It will be a happy world because honest people are happier. Hardworking, productive people are happier. People who feel secure, who are not living with fear and worry, are happier. People with good relationships, who are surrounded by trustworthy people, are happier. People who have the opportunity to own land and other types of property and have freedom are happier. There's so many reasons why it's going to be a contented, happy, healthy, prosperous world. There is so much, speaking of prosperity, there is so much loss today. Even if everyone would just stop stealing, even if we continue to have high taxes, but if there was no stealing, no dishonesty, the world would be so much more prosperous even than it is now. Think of the prosperity when individuals and companies will no longer be losing money to thievery and no longer be spending money for security systems. Just think, a world with no locks, no keys, no security systems. Think of the peace of mind that people will have when they're living in an honest world where everyone can be trusted, no one is suffering financial losses and emotional trauma of having been a victim of theft. And we can think of so many benefits when everyone is obeying this commandment. May God's kingdom come.